Philippians chapter 4 in your Bibles. Apostle Paul has been drawing this letter to a close in the fourth chapter of Philippians by focusing attention on the gracious provision that the Philippians made for his ministry while he's imprisoned at Rome. And Paul has given us some insight into the greatness of the Philippians as they represented Jesus Christ by serving the Apostle Paul. For they had taken of their material things and sent them on to Paul to sustain him during his imprisonment. Might have seemed like a small thing at the time, but Paul indicates that God used this in a great way in his life. But the most significant thing about the gift that they had sent to Paul was not that they had sent a gift to Paul, but that they had offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Thus, they had been well-pleasing in their worship of God, which is really what our lives as believers is all about. Paul had noted in verse 13 that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. God empowered and enabled him to function with contentment in every situation. And we noted that the context of that verse is without material things or with material things. External matters, circumstances, physical provisions did not affect Paul's contentment because God strengthened him to function with contentment in all kind of circumstances. But the Philippians did a good thing, a noble thing. In verse 14, you have done well. You have functioned excellently by sharing with me in my affliction. Then Paul noted in verses 15 and 16 that the Philippians were a unique church because after he departed from Macedonia, went down into the province of Achaia where Corinth is, the only church that shared with him in his ministry materially and financially was the Philippian church. And as verse 16 said, they were so anxious to do it, they did it even when he was at Thessalonica more than once. The unique thing about that is Thessalonica is very close to Philippi. And Paul only spent about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. But the Philippians were so burdened to be a part of his ministry that they sent gifts to him on more than one occasion while he was still at Thessalonica. And then also when he left Macedonia, the province of Macedonia, and went down to Corinth in Achaia. But, verse 17, lest there be misunderstanding, the prime thing that Paul is concerned about is not receiving gifts, although he appreciated them. But his prime concern was that these believers would mature and grow in the Lord. We know to the analogy of our own children, we appreciate gifts from them. And the attitude that is conveyed as they share those gifts with us. But we probably appreciate the most the growth we see in them as they learn to give. Paul said, that's what really excites me about this gift from you Philippians. That it is to your profit, to your benefit, that you have given to me and my ministry. What does he say? Verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Note how he describes what they sent. A fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And it's interesting, through this section, back verse 15 and following, down through verse 18, Paul has used financial terms and expressions, as we noted, to describe this gift. And now at the end of verse 18, he moves from the financial accounting expressions to the terminology of offerings and sacrifices. And he says that the amount you invested in me is accruing interest to your account. The reason being that you have invested material things in the spiritual ministry, and that has been an acceptable, well-pleasing, fragrant sacrifice to God. So that what you've done is really more to your benefit than mine. Because I'll reap benefits from your material gifts for a limited duration. but you will profit from giving to me for all eternity. Because what you have given has been a sacrifice not given to Paul, but given to God. And he found that sacrifice to be a fragrant aroma. It was acceptable. It was well-pleasing. What do we desire more as believers than to be pleasing to God, to be said about us? What a higher commendation could be said than to say you have been well-pleasing to God. And it's exciting to me that Paul says you Philippians have taken material things and used them in such a way that they are a sacrifice to God and well-pleasing to Him. Oh, a good reminder for us as we invest our material things, not to lose sight of what we're really doing with them, what giving is really all about. Not giving to a church, not giving to a person, but ultimately we are offering a sacrifice to God. And our desire in that is to be well-pleasing to Him in every way. But there's one other step to be considered, and that is, what about the Philippians' need? Paul cannot return to them material things, and yet the Philippians have great needs. Where will the supply for them come from? Paul doesn't know, can't say, as far as the human provision, as far as who might be used on the human level. But one thing Paul can say with assurance, that my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. Let's have a word of prayer before we look into the details of this section. Father, we praise You today that we have a God who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask, all that we think. Lord, our desire as we look into Your Word this morning is that the Spirit would minister to each one of us according to our needs. Lord, nourish us, enrich us, build us up in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. Verse 19 obviously connects closely with verse 18, even though we've broken off after verse 18. And my God. And it connects. It's a sacrifice at the end of verse 18, well-pleasing to God. And my God, to whom you have been well-pleasing, shall do something for you. And I like the personal emphasis Paul gives in verse 19. It's the Philippians' God as well that we're talking about. God is the God of the Philippians as well as the God of Paul. They could have not offered a sacrifice pleasing to God if they did not belong to God. And we looked at this in our last study. Only those who have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ can offer sacrifices acceptable to God. Yet Paul wants to draw attention here to the personal relationship. So my God, the one that I serve, the one that I belong to, the one that I represent, He is the one who will function to meet your needs. So you've given to me, God was pleased. And my God will meet your needs. My God shall supply all your needs. And it's interesting here. Little play on words we miss in the English. That word shall supply is the same word that's up in verse 18. But I have received everything in full. That in full, word full there, is the same word as the word supply down in verse 19. So I have received everything in full, and my God shall fill all your needs. There's a play on the word here. You have filled me and my needs. Now God will fill you in meeting your needs. A reminder to them that they will not be impoverished because they have become an instrument that God used to meet Paul's needs. Now God will function. My God shall supply all your needs. One thing you ought to note here. The Philippians did not give out of abundance. We looked into 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul says of the churches in Macedonia, and from what he says here, Philippi would be the key church that he's talking about, they gave out of their poverty. They were an impoverished church. They were a people who did not have material means. And yet they had scraped together what they had and given it to Paul. And you know what it's like to receive a gift like that, where someone has given to you when they knew you had a need, and yet you have that sense that they can afford to do that less than you can. And you feel almost awkward in accepting it. Your first reaction is, no, you need this more than I do. But from what Paul says here, they get the greater blessing in being able to give it. That's Paul's sense here. They have given out of their poverty. And a reminder to us, you know, we give out of our abundance. And we give after we have measured everything out, because I want to be sure that what I give does not affect my abundance. That's not the Philippians' way of giving. That's not the sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. They gave out of a need. They gave with needs themselves. And so Paul says, my God shall supply all your needs. He's aware of what they've done. Second thing to note here is that he says, my God shall supply all your needs. Now, that does not mean he'll supply all their wants. He doesn't say he'll give you everything you like to have. He says he'll see that all your needs are met. We need to keep that in mind as believers. We need to be careful here, because we live in a day where our wants become needs very simply. How does that happen? Well, I go out and buy what I want and charge it. Now I am obligated to make the payment. Therefore, that is a need, right? Because if I don't pay it, they will repossess my car or my house or put a lien on something. But what has happened? I have gone beyond my needs and got myself in a problem. So I need to be careful. I think, well, I've got God in a problem now. Box. Lord, we owe $2,000 a month on our installment payments, and you said you'd meet all our needs. No, I think maybe we've jumped out to get all our wants and tried to make them needs and then obligate God to it. So we need to be careful. I'm not saying you should never charge anything. I'm saying we need to be careful. God has promised to meet our needs. We'll have food and clothing and shelter as we function in submission to Him and under His guidance. And we may not have the kind of clothing that we would like to have. May not have the kind of a house we would like to have. May not drive the kind of car we would like to drive. That's not the issue. The issue is He'll provide for all our needs. And often in ways we don't expect. Apostle Paul would say, when hand to mouth. Here he is, the great Apostle Paul. And what is he going? He's going from hand to mouth. Handouts from the Philippian church. Is that any way for the great apostle to live? He thinks it's tremendous. Why? Look at the blessings that have accrued to the Philippians, because Paul chose to provide for Paul in that way. My God shall supply all your needs. Now, the rest of this, I have to say, we'll talk about it, but it goes beyond my understanding. He says he'll supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You know, the most impressive thing to me as I study that section, it does not say he shall supply all your needs out of his riches in glory, but according to his riches in glory, in a manner appropriate to his wealth, in a manner befitting his glorious riches. Now, that is provision. Doesn't say he'll supply out of his riches, like someone who has great wealth gives you a few dollars. No, if someone of great wealth gives you in a manner befitting or appropriate in line with his riches, that's a great difference. A millionaire could give me $10 and say he gave me out of his riches. But if he gave me $10, it would not be commensurate with his riches. But what God promises is to meet our needs in a manner that befits the riches that are His in glory. Now, wait a minute. Why then am I not driving a Cadillac and living in a mansion? Well, obviously, He's not talking about here giving us all our material abundance. But that in every way, He'll meet all our needs But it goes beyond just the physical. And hasn't he done that with what the Philippians have given spiritually? They gave to Paul physically. What did Paul say was most significant about that? That it was a spiritual sacrifice to God. So I take it as God provides, he provides an abundance beyond just meeting a physical need. But he provides the inner abundance of life, the peace that Philippians has talked about, that joy, that satisfaction in life that really enables you to have an abundant life, a fulfilled life, regardless of what the material level of living is. So he'll meet all our needs, but it goes beyond just physical things. And he'll do it in a manner befitting his wealth. We as believers ought not to be beggars. We ought not to be dragging around. You know the problem that happens to us as believers? We measure our wealth on a worldly standard. And we get to feel sorry for ourselves because our standard of physical things is not the same as the world standards. But that's such a small, irrelevant measure. I was interested in one of the news magazines last week or two that had an article on suicides. And you read an article like that, you're reminded that life is without meaning, even when you have an abundance of possessions, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ that makes life meaningful. That I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Even when a man has great possessions, his life does not consist in the abundance of his wealth. We as believers are promised to be supplied by God in a manner commensurate with his riches in glory. His riches in glory in Christ. And very simply, it's the glorious heavenly riches that center in Jesus Christ. Again, we're back to the person of Jesus Christ. We're only talking about those who have come to recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay the penalty for sin and was raised because that penalty had been paid. The moment a person believes in that fact, he is born into God's family, becomes a child of God, and God provides for him, meets his needs according to his glorious riches, the riches that are centered in glory in Christ. So we read in the book of Ephesians that we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And that's where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. So a tremendous transformation has taken place in who we are. So even though I may not have a great abundance of possessions at my disposal, you need to realize that I'm a child of a king. And all of the wealth of glory is mine in Christ. I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The world may look at you and say, oh my, what poverty. What a pity to go through life on a shoestring. Oh, you don't understand. I'm a child of the heavenly King. And he hasn't given me all as yet, but it's all mine. And he has given me a life that is meaningful and purposeful. And there'll come a day when I'll enter into the full inheritance of all the riches of glory in his presence for eternity. No different than the child of a billionaire who does not yet have at his disposal the use of that vast wealth. All his needs are provided for, but he has the full assurance that it's his. So we as believers, our attitude ought to be different. But you get dragged down. The world tells you, oh, you can't be happy if you don't have this. You can't be happy if you don't have that. You can't be happy if you don't and don't and don't. What? We as believers look at that and say they're right. And then we what? Begin to apply ourselves to the acquisition of things. Well, really, we have meaning and purpose in the person of Christ. Look back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember, it was the first part of chapter 8, chapters 8 and 9 going together as a unit in 2 Corinthians. It was the first part of chapter 8 where Paul testified regarding the churches of Macedonia, that their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality in verse 2 of chapter 8. Then over in chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." You ought to underline the words "all" and "always" and "everything" and "every" in that verse. God provides for us overflowing for every good deed. As it is written, "He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, for his righteousness abides forever." Now, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many to the thanksgiving, through many thanksgivings to God." And he closes that chapter, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable, his indescribable gift, the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ." See the same stress we have in Philippians? God undertakes to meet and provide for us, to do and to carry out everything he wants us to do. And isn't that what my purpose in being here is? I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim in this life. So as long as I have all the resources to carry out everything that God intends for me to do until he calls me to glory, what more do I need? And that's an encouragement to me. I have everything that I need to have to carry out every ministry that God wants me to carry out. He makes provision, and that's true for every one of us as believers. So I don't have to sit back and say, "Oh, if I only made $500,000 a year, what a difference it would make." It would. I'd probably be on the Riviera right now, not preaching the word. But it wouldn't make any difference in the ministry of the word, in my service for Jesus Christ, because he is abundantly supplied, every one of us as believers, to do everything he wants us to do. And he has given different supply to different ones. Why? Because he hasn't called us all to do the same thing. Okay, back to Philippians chapter 4. The climax of what he is saying and the climax of the letter. "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever." What does Paul say about this? "I want to honor and exalt the Philippians." No. But you know what? He does commend them highly. We have some Christians who can't understand the idea that you would commend other Christians, that you would honor them. Paul has done that with the Philippians. It has been set in concrete, if you will, in the eternal Word of God, that they did excellently, they did nobly, they did better, if you will, than the other churches did. But that does in no way take away from the glory of God. That exalts the glory of God, because it was the power of God at work in the Philippians that enabled them to function in a manner that was pleasing to God. So to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever, literally into the ages of the ages, unendingly, the glory goes to God. This is the focal point of everything. This is the focal point of eternity. The glory of God. That's how God intends us to function in this life. To the glory of God. We as a body are to function harmoniously together so that God be glorified. Turn to one passage over in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I encourage you, take your concordance sometime for your own study and just look up the word glory. And trace it through. Just do the New Testament first. And then go back when you have more time and do the Old. And look at it. Read each of those verses. And the stress on the glory of God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, the gifts of the Spirit, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, the multifaceted, multicolored grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies. Now note this, the purpose clause. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Why is it so important that I function as God intends me to function? That I use the special gift and ability that God has given me in a manner that God wants me to? The glory of God is at stake. So we are to be a functioning, harmonious, unified body, each exercising the gift that God has given us, so that the body functions together. What? So that the elders, so that Gil gets glory. No. That's God's intention, to bring glory to Himself, so that He might be glorified. And He's the one to whom glory belongs through all the ages. That's why divisiveness in the church is such a tragedy. It has eternal significance. The glory of God is at stake. That's why believers who sit back idly, not exercising their gift, not contributing to the ministry of the body as God intends, are such a tragedy that has eternal consequences. The glory of God is at stake. You don't have the option to say, I just like to come and watch. You have the right to say, I choose not to glorify God in the way that He has specified. It's a much more serious matter than just wanting to be a layback Christian. The glory of God at stake. You function this way so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So what's Paul say to the Philippians? Now to God our Father, our God and Father, be glory. He's been talking what? In the context of what we do with our material things. How we function with our material things. And the climax of that particular context is to God be the glory. The climax of the whole letter that has emphasized joy and unity. And joy in unity is what? To God be the glory forever and ever. You know, we as believers are privileged to get in practice, if you will, to glorify God for eternity right here in this life. Because that's what eternity will be all about. Turn over to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Let me read just a couple of passages from the throne room scene in heaven. Pictures you and I as the church in the presence of God Himself following the rapture of the church. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9, what you have in verse 8, you have the four living creatures and the 24 elders. The 24 elders are representative of the church of Jesus Christ. So here you have the church in the presence of God in glory. And what's going on in verse 9? They sang a new song saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Jump down to verse 12. They were saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. Four living creatures kept saying, Amen. The elders fell down and worshiped. What's going on in eternity in the presence of God? We're involved in exalting God, declaring His glory. Back up in chapter 4 of Revelation while you're here. In verse 10, the 24 elders who fall down before Him will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship him forever and ever, and will cast their crowns, and that's the word Stephanos, the victor's crowns promised for faithful service to believers in Jesus Christ. These are not means to exalt ourselves, but they become vehicles for exalting and glorifying God in eternity. That's why crowns are worth striving and laboring for. Not because they're not for our glory, but they're for his glory in eternity. We take these crowns, these Stephanos, and cast them down before his throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you did create all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Everything was created and exists for God and his glory. That's what eternity is all about. We as believers are privileged and honored to invest our lives in eternity right now. I should want to do something so mundane as to strive to make millions, as to labor to be a powerful and influential person, when I can invest my life in eternity? How easily believers are diverted from what life is all about and caught up in the mundane, empty, futile pursuits that characterize a people apart from God. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. Paul's now ready to close the letter with some greetings, in effect, and a goodbye. Remember the theme of this letter: joy in unity. We noted, and we were early in the letter, the two themes run through it: joy and unity. We are to experience the joy, the inner joy of God in our lives, and we are to be functioning in unity, in oneness with one another because of our oneness in Christ. And the connection is, you cannot have the joy of the Lord functioning in your life unless you're functioning in oneness with others in the body. Great example being given is that of Jesus Christ. And humility becomes the key for functioning in unity. So it's joy that functions in unity, which can only happen in humility. Because pride is divisive. Because in pride, I look out for myself and not for you. In humility, I humble myself to serve you. And that brings unity, which results in joy in the life. So we come to verse 21. Paul wants to say a few words of greetings. I just want to pick up a couple of thoughts and draw the letter to a close. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And we are saints in Christ Jesus. And there'll be verse 22. All the saints greet you. You ought to note here, first of all, that the saints are alive and breathing. He says to greet every saint. He doesn't mean to go out to the graveyard. The saints are alive and breathing. There are some groups today who teach that you can get canonized some centuries after your death if you can prove certain things about the person or make them up and get them believed. Saints are those who are in Christ Jesus. I became a saint the moment I believed in Jesus Christ. That's true of everyone in this auditorium. You became a saint. A saint, the word, is the same word basically as the word holy and the word sanctified. Saint, holy, and sanctified all come from the same basic word. It means to be set apart. A saint is one who is set apart. He's set apart from sin. He's set apart to God. So Paul says, greet everyone who is set apart in Christ. When I came to believe in Jesus Christ, I was set apart by God for himself. That's the point here. Now, got to note something. This drastically affects every area of your life. If you are now one who is set apart by God for himself, that drastically affects and alters every aspect of your life. I am unique and different. I am set apart by God for himself and for his use. And that's true of everyone else who is in Jesus Christ. Not to be expected that we live with different motives, different ideals, different purposes. When you've been set apart by God for his own special use, that's the emphasis. Paul, just jot down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. talks about the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. You see that? Glorify God. That's what it's all about for believers in this life and in eternity. Glorify God in your body. I'm set apart for God. What does that mean? That means everything I do must be done in the context of glorifying Him, exalting Him. The brethren who are with me greet you, Paul says, verse 21. Epaphroditus would be here. Timothy. Who else? We don't know. All the saints greet you, other believers at Rome, where Paul is in prison. Now note this last statement. Especially those of Caesar's household. Amazing. The Caesar of this time is Nero. Caesar Nero. Caesar being a title like our president or prime minister, depending on the country and so on. Caesar Nero. We know of Nero. Vile, wretched man. We wouldn't want to talk now about some of the despicable things that he did that would make even the carryings on going on the world today look relatively calm. A brutal man. We know him so well because of his persecution of the believers and using believers as human torches for the circus game. Now, here he says, those especially of Caesar's household greet you. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean Caesar's brother or his wife. The household would include the whole family, the servants, the staff of Caesar's household. Those who served Caesar, maybe the butler, maybe the maid, and those kind of people. Now, the point here is that Paul's imprisonment had provided the unique opportunity to carry the gospel to a place that otherwise would have been all but impenetrable. How would Paul have gotten to present the gospel to the members of Caesar's household? You think he would have gone to Rome and knocked at the palace door and say, let them know that the Apostle Paul's here, we'll have a Bible study right after dinner? Not a chance. How did God see that the gospel was carried in that unique way, that unique place? By the imprisonment of the Apostle Paul. And by Paul's imprisonment, he had opportunity to present the gospel within the household of Caesar. He had mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 13, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So there you see the guards, the palace guards, exposed to the gospel. You see what happened? We noted this when we studied chapter 1, and we need to remind ourselves. Why are you where you are? Why do you have such a miserable, wretched job? Why do you have to work with such lousy, corrupt, vile, filthy-mouthed people? I don't know. I've been praying the Lord to give me another job. Now, I need to back up. Wait a minute. You know, the important thing is not that you've got a job and you're making so much money. The important thing is God has placed you perhaps in a place. How would the gospel get into that place in any other way? How would a believer have opportunity to have contact with those people in any other way? Perhaps God has placed you in a very unique and special place. You think Paul liked being chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? You think he wouldn't have enjoyed just going off by himself and having some private time? You think that was fun? Let me ask you, 2,000 years later, was it worth it? The members of Caesar's household heard the gospel, and many of them believed. And we say now, does it matter that Paul was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It matters. That was one of his greatest privileges. And you know what? Some believers are missing their greatest privilege in this life. They are in a hard place. They are in a unique place to present the gospel of Jesus Christ where someone else will never have the chance. But you know what? We get to view it like the world does. This is a lousy job. This is a boring job. This is a miserable place. You think Roman soldiers had nice, clean mouths? You think they really cared whether Paul wanted to hear a dirty joke or hear them cuss or not? I think Paul said, Lord, I just can't be next to this uncouth guy all these hours every day and maintain my holiness. Is that our attitude so often? You need to stop and think, why has God placed me here? What unique opportunities. I am here to present Jesus Christ and make Him known. That's what it's all about. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14? That we make Jesus Christ known in every place. That's what it's all about. Look at this group here. Half of the number that will be in this auditorium. Because we'll have another service. Now think, if every single person takes it as their prime responsibility to glorify God by making Jesus Christ known in every place where they are this week, you tell me that a lot of the city won't hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? People that I'll never get to preach to. People that won't want an evangelism follow-up call. But people that you'll have contact with, that you'll speak to as you go into their office to sell them something, that you'll work alongside of in a factory or whatever. You, a representative of Jesus Christ, will have a unique opportunity. So it's not a miserable job. It's not a mundane position. It's the glorious opportunity to represent Jesus Christ in a place that God has not given someone else. That same glorious opportunity. And your privilege to seize hold of it and take advantage of it for glory, the glory of God, for eternal significance. Back up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Note what Paul says. Here is well-known thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. I take when a special messenger of Satan comes to buffet you, that's hard going. Paul prayed three times that he might be delivered. Verse 9. God has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Note that. My grace is sufficient for you. That's first. Paul will close the letter to the Philippians on that note. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can be sure that God's grace is sufficient for you. He is able to provide and sustain and use you in that situation. You say, I can't stand it another moment. His grace is sufficient for you. Now note that next statement. For power is perfected in weakness. Oh, that I might have the power of God at work in my life and through my life. But oh, Lord, make me strong. I'll say, wait a minute. God told me that His power is perfected in weakness. You say, I'm so small. Those people at that job won't care. My neighbors don't want to know. I'm really insignificant. You don't understand. I sweep the floors there. If I was the president of the company, I could really be an influence. Well, Paul was a prisoner in Rome, you understand. He was not the chairman of the guard. He was a prisoner. Power is perfected in weakness. What's Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Note that, well content. Talked about contentment in Christ in Philippians. Paul says, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remarkable. You found your job hard. You found your present situation and circumstances difficult. Perhaps you were in a position to be the strongest you've ever been in your service for Jesus Christ. To have the power of God at work in and through your life in a way that you've never known before. You may be in the unique position to see the power of God work through you to transform the lives of others through the power of the gospel. Need to be careful we're not missing our opportunities. because we're so taken up with the difficulties. We're so taken up with the distresses, the sufferings, the persecutions, the insults, that we lose sight of the fact, wait, God's placed me in a ministry of eternal significance and importance. And by His power and grace, I'm going to seize the opportunity to serve Him in this place. Paul closes his letter to the Philippians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That's just what we read in 2 Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Where does the power for it all come from? This is where he opened up the letter to the Philippians. Grace to you. Here he closes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. That grace, that enabling ministry of God himself. The grace of God, that unmerited favor, that which we don't deserve and have not earned. Paul asks that God, Jesus Christ specifically here, be with them in a special way to enable them, to empower them, and to use them. And that's the realm in which we function, the grace of God. I have no hope and no confidence that anyone in this auditorium, including the preacher, has any hope of ever accomplishing anything of significance for God in his own energy and strength and power. I am fully convinced that the grace of God is adequate to use every single one who is a child of God in a way to accomplish eternal things that would never dream possible. We need to be careful to evaluate one another in the light of the grace of God. We look at people and write them off. They don't have much potential. They have little potential. Instead of seeing them in light of the grace of God. And you know what makes the difference in your life and my life? The grace of God. That you have potential to accomplish mighty things in the context of eternity because of the mighty God who works in and through you. What a letter. What a hope. Paul's encouraged the Philippians that God will meet their every need, supply all their needs in a manner befitting his riches in Christ. The focal point for it all is now the glory belongs to our God and Father. So you saints, remember who you are. Ones called out as servants of God, representatives of Jesus Christ. And it's His grace that empowers and enables you. I don't know your specific circumstances and situations. That's fine. I don't need to. God does. I know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your circumstances are under God's control. Your situation is under God's control. He's placed you where you are, doing what you are, for eternal purposes. And the important thing is we function in light of those purposes so that when we get to glory, we see that it has all been for the glory of God and the profit of His children. Let's pray together. Father, how privileged. Lord, what work of grace that you would take us, fallen sinners, Lord, and exalt us to the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. Lord, that we should be privileged to belong to you, to be called saints of God, set apart for your own special use and own special purposes. Lord, how important it is that we be a people who live in light of what we are. Lord, thank you for your abundant provision and the greatness of your promises. Father, pray that we might seize the opportunities. Thank you, Lord, for those here that you've entrusted with ministry in difficult places. Lord, that have tremendous opposition from family and friends. Lord, who work with people who are so hard to work with. Lord, thank you for the difficulties. Thank you for the pressures. Thank you for the persecutions. Lord, fix our eyes upon eternal things. Above all, fix our eyes on your glory. Give us a burning, consuming passion to glorify you in all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.